Our scripture reading today is Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too were one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Lord, we are encouraged this morning to know that we belong to you. That you're the one who saved us. You're the one who sent your Son in the saving mission. You're the one who chose us. You're the one who regenerated us. You're the one who is sanctifying us. And some great day, you will be the one who glorifies us. And we will be with you forever. And Lord, we are encouraged this morning to know through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that we are yours. Your Spirit has borne witness with our spirit that we are your children. Help us rest in that. Help us strive to be godly and rest in you, that the one who called us will do it. Help us to find that balance as we strive and rest and strive and rest. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. For those of you who prayed for Samantha Hartman's surgery, went well, and the pain from the back problem is gone. Now the pain from healing is there. So you know what that's like, right? It's kind of like, for those of you who've had a baby, the pain from having the baby is gone, but the pain from having to raise them and pay for them is there. oh, boy. This is a time of true confession now. For those of you who have gone to a play or a musical, okay, that we're talking about a playbill for the Passion. Now, when you get the playbill, when they give it to you, whether it's a high school play or a Broadway musical or whatever you're going to, they hand that to you and you walk in and you take your seat. What do you do with that playbill? It'll tell me a lot about you. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you immediately will go to the bios and figure out who's in this and what have they been involved in before? Some of you do that, right? Matter of fact, if you have kids in there, you want to know if they had the bio correct, right? How's the picture look? They're cute. Oh, look at them. They're mine. How many of you be honest enough to say, I look at the whole thing, the whole play, to see how long it looks like it's going to take? Like, my wife dragged me here, and there's 52 songs in this thing. How many of you looked at it, and there's two intermissions? How many of you don't look at it at all? How many would admit that? You just don't look at it. Who cares? Okay, there you go. Very good. Well, we're looking at it, all right? As a matter of fact, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. And what we're doing is we're taking the players, if you will, in the Passion story, and we're taking them in the order that they're mentioned in Mark's gospel. All right? So that's how we're doing it. We're going to do that again this year, next year. We'll do that also in the resurrection. Okay, the first person that's mentioned in the resurrection story. Of course, Jesus is always the first person, but the first person mentioned there is Mary Magdalene, so we'll look at her this year. So we're going to do that for this Easter series for the future period of time. If the Lord comes back this year, we'll finish this in heaven. Okay, just so you know. Now, we saw last week in verse 10, Judas Iscariot showed up, and we talked all about his tragic life, and that was the first player. And then we're going to go down, and they celebrate the Passover, and they celebrate the Lord's table, and then around the table, as Judas is gone, he's walked out, and he's now gone, and the Last Supper is over, okay, and they leave the upper room. And what they're doing is they're walking from the upper room down through the city, then down over the Brook Kidron and up to the west side of the Mount of Olives, which is kind of down the bottom of the mount. There's the Garden of Gethsemane. So that's where they're walking. And as they're walking, Jesus starts talking. Okay, he's teaching as he's walking. Now, Mark doesn't share everything he teaches here. You see a lot of it in the book of John. When he walks out and John says, I am the vine. See, he walks out, I'm the vine. See, he saw a vine probably, I'm a vine. And you're the branch, he talked about that. But here, they'd sung a hymn, this is how you know this, in the upper room. They sang a hymn, okay, which proves that hymns are inspired by God. And by the way, probably sang an Old Testament psalm. And they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, you will fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter, that's our next player. Now, I don't have to tell you a lot about what Peter did, but we're going to look at this together this morning. Peter grew up in Bethsaida, and then he moved to Capernaum. Both are fishing towns. Okay, it's where Peter. And by the way, these weren't megalopolises. These weren't massive cities. These are just small little towns that they lived in. These are the type of towns where you knew everybody. People sat on the porch, and they told stories about you. And you sat in the porch and told stories about them. Now, your porch happened to be where? On the roof, yeah. You sit there in a cool night, and you get to know each other, and you talk to each other from rooftop to rooftop, and that's what you would do. And by the way, fishermen made a really good living, but they tended to be kind of a rough lot. It's not a rough life, right? He was married. Could you imagine being Mrs. Peter? Now, by the way, in fairness to Peter, his mother-in-law lived with him. Think about that for a minute. By the way, that's pretty normal, right? Because usually the daughter takes care of the parents when they're older. That's kind of how it works. And so the mother-in-law lives with Peter. You remember that time where his wife's mother was sick of a fever. Remember, Jesus healed her? And Peter was thrilled. It seems to be... He was. Come on. Who do you think did the cooking? Anyway... It seems to be that his wife traveled with him in his ministry. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and says, don't you think that we have the right to bring our wife on our trips like Peter does? And so Peter's wife traveled with him as he went around in ministry. And so that means she was wholly sold out to his ministry as well. We know he had at least one brother, and the brother that we know his name was Andrew, right? John 1 says that Andrew, by the way, Peter and Andrew were following John the Baptist and listening to his teaching. And then what happened was Andrew found Jesus and heard him preach. He said, this one's the Messiah. So he went and he grabbed Peter and he says, I have found the Messiah. And you remember when Peter shows up in John chapter 1, Jesus looks at him and says, your name is Peter, right? But I'm going to call you the Rock. He's the original Rocky, all right? He's the Rock, solid. At that time, he wasn't necessarily solid, but I'm going to make you solid. But what we know originally is when they first met the Lord, that's when they met the Lord and they talked to him, but they didn't immediately drop their nets and leave and follow him. They would go hear him teach when they could. Of course, you'd fish and you'd fish at night and early in the morning, then you'd be done. And so in the afternoons, they would go and hear him teach and listen to him. And then the next night they would fish, and that's how they would do their life, right? And they were listening to Jesus. But there was an event that happened that caused everything to change. And I want you to see that event in Luke chapter 5. So Luke chapter 5, this is the event that changed everything. This is the event where Peter becomes an apostle. Now, what we're looking at is how Peter became an apostle. Then we're going to answer the question, what was Peter like? And then why did Peter deny the Lord? That's what most of us know him for in his life. But in Luke chapter 5, they go out fishing. This is a normal thing. They would go out fishing, okay? And they come in, and the two boats are there, and they're washing their nets. And Andrew, you've been there. Some of you have been to the one spring where the water comes out on the sea, where it's the only one, so it's the only place where they're washing. They could wash their nets. So they're washing their nets, and as they're doing that, it says Jesus shows up. Now watch this. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him, "Shove out a little bit." And by the way, what was Jesus by profession? What was he? Carpenter. Was he a fisherman? No. Did he fish with his dad now and then? Not sure. But he's a carpenter. And he says, you know, push out a little. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. He would normally do this because there was a natural amphitheater there. So he would teach and people would sit down in the grass. Everything's going okay so far. But then he looks at Peter and says, let's go catch some fish. Wait, you don't catch fish now. Fish are resting. Fish don't move this time of day. This is not when you do that. And so Simon answered, kind of, he wants to school Jesus a little bit, right? Because after all, Jesus, God, might not know this. We toiled all night and took nothing. But, I mean, he feels the pressure. This is the master, right? But at your word, I'll let down the nets. And in his mind, he's probably thinking, and you'll find out we're not going to catch anything, but hey. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. As a matter of fact, they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them. And when they came and filled both of the boats, they began to sink. That's how many fish they were catching. So they would drag net, and they were pulling the nets up, and they're just filling these things. And it's absolutely incredible. Everyone's shocked. Peter is so shocked, he says, uh-oh, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I think it dawns on him, this is God, right? And I questioned him in my mind. I didn't believe that we're going to go out and catch fish. Now I feel real bad. And he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. That's an interesting statement. That when he recognized he was in the presence of God, the first thing he did was recognize he was a sinner. He recognized the gravity of his sin. He didn't say, hey, you're God, isn't that sweet? No. Whoa. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished. Watch that. Be shocked. They were shocked at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also with James and John. Those are the next two. We'll look at them next week. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Matter of fact, in Matthew it says, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. See, you think this is something, and it is. I mean, a lot of fish. This is nothing compared to what's going to happen in the souls of men. And by the way, and everyone around, no one around questioned whether that was a good idea, right? Well, you shouldn't follow a guy like that. It's like, you should follow a guy like that. I mean, anyone who can do that has something going for him. Follow him. And so on the base of that, it wasn't kind of a mindless commitment. It was a commitment that made sense to them at that time. And so they followed the Lord. And now Peter becomes what we call one of the 12. Now, we know this was a call for them to leave their fishing business, to leave everything, and to follow Christ. This was a seminal moment in their life. Okay. And in our life, some people get this type of call, some people don't. I mean, I think we all get a call to salvation. It's to trust in Jesus and Him alone and follow Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love Him. But some people, it's just like, hey, no other profession, that's it. You're done. So they take up everything and follow Him. And that's what He does the rest of His life, from that moment on. Now, He has some ups and some downs, right? But from this moment on, Peter's all in. Now, what was he like? What was Peter like? There's a lot of things that we could mention. You jot a couple of them down. What was he like at the time of the Passion when he goes through these denials? Well, we know one thing about Peter. He was a doer, right? He was this guy, I'm going to do something, right? He was the one who got out of the boat, walked in the water. He ran to the tomb with John. Where were the rest of the guys? I don't know. But he ran, right? This is the type of guy, some of you, this guy. This is the type of guy who would rather do something wrong than do nothing, right? Here's how you say it. I'd rather ask for forgiveness than permission. That's how you say it, right? Like, I'm going to do something. I can't just say, Listen, I can't wait. You sit back and wait. Are you crazy? I got to do something. That's you. You're a doer. You're type A. You're a mover. You're a shaker. As a matter of fact, it seems to me that people who are like this all the time. That's their personality. They're like this before they come to Christ. They're go, go, go. They make things happen. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. And then they come to know Christ. You know what I found out? They do the same thing. They make things happen. They're movers. They're shakers. God doesn't change our base personality. And that's Peter. Another thing we know about Peter, he's pretty impulsive, wasn't he? You could always tell what he thought because it was coming out of his mouth. You know people like that, don't you? Some of you are married to one of them. And unfortunately, you know what they're thinking. And fortunately, you know what they're thinking, depending on what they're thinking. Right? Yeah. I pastor people like that. Some of you. He's just an impulsive guy. He's the only disciple who rebuked the Lord. Think about that. Another thing, he's inquisitive. He asked a lot of questions, Peter. He asked about the meaning of the difficult saying in Matthew 15. He asked, how often should we forgive in Matthew 18? He asked why the tree withered up. Remember that outside the temple in Mark 11? He asked about the end times in Matthew chapter 13. He was curious, George. Always asking questions. What about this? What about that? Some of you are like that, aren't you? You always want to know why. Some of you have a kid like that. They're always asking, why? I think every kid does that. Another thing about him, he had a deep passion in his heart for Christ. He really believed that Jesus was the Christ. He did believe that. He was all in on that one. You remember in John 6 when Jesus called one of his strongest statements of commitment in John 6. And basically what he's saying, if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. Everything. Now, you can't leave anything out with me. And the bottom line is, when he got done with that, there was a lot of people following Jesus because he was feeding them. They were pretty glad for that, for free. And so everyone's following. But so what Jesus wants to do is he wants to thin the masses. That's interesting about Jesus. Jesus wanted to thin the masses, not draw a crowd. Isn't that interesting about him? He wanted to thin the masses, not draw a crowd. He wanted to find out who was really in. And so he makes the sermon. And when he's done, he looks at his disciples and says, are you going to leave me too? What does Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You and you alone are the ones who have the words of eternal life. There's no one else to follow. I believe that you're the Messiah. In Mark, in Matthew 16, when Jesus asked the disciples, what's the word on the street about me out there? What are they saying about me? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that, you know, someone put your head back on and you're risen from the dead. And some say you're Elijah from the Old Testament and you're a prophet. And so Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Remember what Peter said? You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. So he had a deep heart commitment that Jesus was the Messiah. We know he was a natural leader. The reason he spoke first runs deeper than the fact that he had a big mouth. He was the leader of the group, right? It's kind of like, by the way, in all the lists of the disciples, he's listed first for a reason. He's first. As a matter of fact, it got James and John's mama so upset that she wanted to sneak in and say, it seems like Peter's number one in this group, and I don't want him to be number one. I want my sons to be number one. So she tried to sneak in on that. We'll see that next week. But he was a natural leader. When I was on an A-team, our CEO was the one who always spoke for the team. Well, he was a leader. It wasn't that we didn't have opinions. It wasn't that our E-8 didn't have an opinion. It wasn't that our O-1 didn't have an opinion. It was that he spoke for us because he was the leader. That's Peter, okay? He spoke for the team because he was the leader. He's very self-reliant. Again, I mentioned he's the one who jumped into the water and started wanting to watch. Hey, that looks like fun. And so he walked on the water. And by the way, there's only two people recorded that have walked on water, right? Peter and Jesus. One thing, maybe a negative thing, is he kind of easily swayed. At times he had big faith and he was solid, and other times he had itty bitty faith and wavered. And we saw that in what Kelly read for us this morning, right? Where it's like, well, you know, I mean, he got a little a little intimidated. I mean, he's going to fight in the garden and cut someone's head off, and now he can't stand up to a teenage girl. I mean, so he kind of wavered a little bit, and we're going to see that in our next point. But here's the good news. God uses people who are a mess. I mean, Peter did some goofy things, right? We're going to look at one of them this morning. God used him. Aren't you glad for that? God uses people who blow it. As a matter of fact, if he didn't, there wouldn't be anyone to use. You say, well, he'd use me. I've never blown it. You just blew it by saying that. Yeah. Now, we know Peter and the passion story for denying the Lord, don't we? We know that. But why did he do that? What were the factors that brought him to this point in his life? What is it that kind of pushed him to that? Why was he vulnerable at that time? Because there are other times that he's not seen to be vulnerable. He's vulnerable at this time. So let's talk about this for the rest of our time this morning. Why did Peter deny the Lord? By the way, do you know anyone who walked close with the Lord and then they made a tragically bad decision? Do you see one in the mirror when you look? I mean, you walk with... Thank you, Mel. There's an honest soul. But yeah, right? You look in the mirror. In fact, there's something in your life. You say, "Man, if I could do that over, that moment haunts me when I think about it." You know that Peter probably did for the rest of his life. It haunts me. I can't believe I did that. If you've been around Christianity long enough, you've come to realize that Christians sin, and sometimes we sin grievously. I wish it weren't so, but it is. And there are distinct reasons that people go from serving and praising Christ to sinning by their lifestyle and denying Christ. How is it that when we come together, we're so bold for Christ, we sing praises like we did this morning to his name, we love to talk about him, yet sometimes in a moment of truth in the world, when we have a clear opportunity to give God a voice, we freeze. And by our silence, ultimately we deny him. Jesus and disciples left the upper room, and now they're making their way to the Mount of Olives. And here is where we go. I'm going to have you turn over to Matthew that was read to us this morning. Matthew chapter 26 kind of tells the whole story for us. Mark is a little bit soft on the story. It didn't tell the whole story. But again, Mark and Peter were really close. And it may be that Mark wrote early enough that he didn't want to identify Peter because Peter had tried to cut the head off of someone. And if I put that down in print, because it was the first gospel, where I put that down in print, they're going to go chase Peter down, right? So I won't put that down in print. John writes way later, and Matthew writes later too, not as late as John did. So a lot of that stuff is written out for us because of the circumstance. So if you're in chapter 26, we're going to go down to verse, now let's start in verse 34, okay? And again, Kelly read this earlier, but he said, watch this. Peter answered him, and this is an interesting statement. He said, you'll all fall away because of me tonight. For it is written, he quotes scripture. I have scripture for this one. And he quotes from the Old Covenant, right? He said, but after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter answered. This is an interesting thing. Peter answered. Now, I do want you to notice something. You all fall away, right? Not all of them. He doesn't just pick on Peter here. All of them. Mark this, by the way. All these people love Jesus. They all love Jesus. Judas is gone. Okay? So all these men love Jesus. Each of them had a deep commitment to Christ. Yet in a crisis moment, they abandoned him. And one more point worth making here as well is that the disciples' abandonment of Jesus was temporary, not permanent. See, if it's permanent, they went out from us because they were not what? Of us. That's a permanent leaving. This is a temporary failure. It's a difference between that. And Jesus said, you'll fall away because of your association with me. Because you'll be identified with me, you'll fall away. While Jesus would face the cross with courage, his disciples would be fleeing with human fear and cowardice. And Peter is totally offended that Jesus would even think that about him. You notice that? He's offended. Like, how in the world could you say that about me? Don't you remember when I stood up and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Don't you remember, to whom shall we go? How could you say that? That's what he says. Look, as a matter of fact, he says, I have my doubts about some of the other guys like you should. You know, I'm not sure about my brother. He's a wimpy. And James and John, they're all kind of, they're all hot air. And John seems to be too loving and kind and nice. But I mean, me? Never! As a matter of fact, that's how it is in the Greek. Me? Never. Even though all would be offended because of you, I? Never. If you say it today, we'd say, no way. What? Jose, that's right. Not Jose Cano, just no way. I'm not going to do that. Very emphatic. He doesn't say, well, you know what? I've had some moments, but Lord, I think I'm going to make it. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, how about this, the Lord, by the way? Maybe you're right, so I better pray about this. He just says, no way. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Whoa. I think he underestimated his sinful tendencies. I think that was the bottom line of this thing. He said, not me. I mean, by the way, if you know you, you should know it's possible. Isn't that true? Oh, my, where are we? We at Pride Baptist Church or something? I mean, we know that we're vulnerable, right? Without him, we're vulnerable. And he underestimated his sinful tendency. Now look what he says here. He says, though they will all fall away because you are never will, Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the cock crow, rooster crow, you will deny me three times. This is a prophetic statement. This is what you'll do. Now, most of you know there were four watches of the night, right? 9, 12, 3, 6. 9, 12, 3, 6. The 3 o'clock was called the cock crow. Okay? Now, what I believe, it doesn't matter what you believe on this. I mean, your salvation doesn't rise or fall on this one. But what would happen is each one of these watches, a trumpeter would blow. So we get up and blow two ways. Blow the trumpet. Okay, that's 9 o'clock. It's kind of like the clock, right? Big clock, and you can say, everyone get up. Oh, you didn't have a watch. My Apple Watch says he's off. So we blow. So that would happen. 9 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and 6 o'clock. The 3 o'clock was called the cock crow. So basically he's saying, what time? By 3 o'clock this morning, you'll deny me three times. Now, some people believe that there was roosters who crowed exactly at that moment. That's fine. If you want to believe, that's wonderful. I think Jesus identifying the moment, the time. Very precise. But he refuses to accept the assessment of the Lord, right? Peter said, watch this. Even if I have to die with you. He's more adamant, right? Even if I had to die with you, look at what he says it. I will not deny it. And he says it right to his face. I will not. You think I will? I will not. Whoa. Wait a minute. Jesus said you would. Yeah, no way. No. Not me. And again, I think he just overestimated his ability. A telltale sign that we underestimate our sinful tendency is when we don't pray. You think Peter would stop and say, well, you know what? Let me pray about this. I'm going to pray that I'll... Remember, Jesus said in the garden when he's not praying, Peter, pray that you don't enter into temptation, but I don't need to pray. I'm Peter. Wow. But later on he recognized it, didn't he? The fact that Peter didn't stay awake and pray with Jesus shows he really didn't believe in the gravity of the situation. He tried to handle things on his own, too. That's what you see in the second. Go down to verse 47. It kind of skips around in the story. Judas shows up in the garden. This is, by the way, they're sleeping. They get up. Jesus gets them up. And he says, you know, sleep. And one of the statements he says in here is very interesting. The spirit is willing, but the what? The flesh is weak. You know that, don't you, about you? I mean, in your inner man, you are willing a lot of times to do certain things, but your flesh fights you all the time. Is that true? But see, Peter underestimated the power of his flesh. I can handle, I can manage that. That's why we stay around sinful situations, right? I know it's not good, but I can manage it. I can manage the outcome. See, that just shows that we really don't trust what Jesus says. So he tries to handle things on his own. And then here we see is they come and they're going to take Jesus. Remember that? And one of the 12, and there's a great crowd, and they have swords, and the chief priests, they come, and the betrayer gives a sign, and he kissed Jesus. We looked at that last week. And then it says they came up, it says in verse 50, and they laid hands on Jesus, seized him, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and took out his sword and struck, we find out in John, it's Malchus, the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And he wasn't trying to cut the ear off. You say, well, that's pretty precise. Well, listen, if you have a sword and you want to cut someone's head off and they duck, what do you get? The ear. It's like, boom, boom, ear out. Now, what Matthew doesn't add is Jesus picked the ear up and put it back on. Whoa. Now, Peter tried to take it in his own hands, right? He didn't understand what was going on spiritually. He also didn't have the confidence in the Lord to handle this. You know, Jesus needs my help right now. I mean, he might be God, but I'm not sure he can handle this right now. Steps in and, I mean, think of how many times we have taken situations in our own hands only to find out that we messed them up more. Am I alone in that? It's like, well, you know, God's busy. He's got a big world. He's got a lot of, you know, heaven has a lot of stuff going on just there alone. And on the earth and all this stuff. And so you know what? I don't talk to the Lord about it. I'll fix it myself. And then when you're done fixing it and it's broken more, what do you end up doing? You go to the Lord and say, okay, I busted this up about as much as I possibly can. And so, Lord, here it is. He tried to handle things on his own. Right? We need to trust that we go to the Lord. We don't wage war like the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We have different weapons, spiritual weapons, divine power from God. We're in a spiritual war. We need to learn that we cannot take situations in our own hands. We need to trust the Lord. Type A's, listen. Listen to yourself, Bill. Well, then he didn't follow Jesus closely. They take Jesus. Look at verse 57. And those that seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered, and Peter was following him at a distance. By the way, at least he was following them, right? Nine have split. John's following closer. And Peter's kind of keeping some contact here. Peter's keeping contact here. Does that sound familiar? I mean, I'm not going to walk away from Jesus. I'm going to kind of keep some contact here. Keep some contact. Now, here's the one who said he'd never let the Lord down, that he would follow him, though everyone else would forsake him, and now he's following him at a distance. How many of us have experienced the same thing? We used to walk closely with the Lord. We used to long to spend time with him. We used to serve him faithfully. We used to wonder why anyone would ever miss worshiping the Lord. Now we find ourselves missing with regularity. We used to wonder how anyone could go without reading the scriptures. Now we go days without opening God's word. We used to thrive to find opportunities to serve the Lord. Now we find excuses to why we don't serve the Lord. And worst of all, those excuses make sense to us. And if any of that sounds familiar, you're on the verge of a major spiritual disaster. You start considering things you never would have before. You start considering things that you would have criticized other people for doing before. And then he refused to openly identify with Christ. And this is what Kelly read to us this morning. He was sitting outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came up to him and said, you were with the gala. I recognize you. I recognize you. And notice what he says. He plays dumb. By the way, it's relatively easy for guys. Right? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know. And that's, he says, I don't know what you're talking about. He doesn't identify. Should have just said, that's me. Followed him. He's changed my life. How can I not follow the one who's changed my life? Doesn't do that. His unwillingness to identify with Christ moves to outright denial. That's how usually that works. Look at verse 71. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, hey, that guy was with the carpenter, Jesus of Galilee. That guy was with Jesus. That guy right there. Yeah. And watch this. And again, he denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Think about that. I don't know the man. Earlier he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he says, I don't know the man. And then after a while, Luke says it this way, after a while, we're told it was about an hour later, and by now no one said anything, so Peter probably figures I'm all right. No one knows that I'm a secret agent for Jesus here. I'll write about it someday. But I mean, what good am I if I'm dead? So after a while, we got to wonder, at least I do when I read this, if any time during that hour Peter's mind drifted back to what the master said, probably not. After a while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you are one of them. Your accent betrays you. That happens to me all the time. Like, I'll do okay for a while, and then a stupid word comes out. I say, you're from New England, aren't you? Vince will sound okay for a while, but Brooklyn comes out of that mouth. It's like swear words to me, Brooklyn. And so you got the accent. You got the Galilean accent. Watch this. And then he begins to curse and swear. This isn't what you think. Okay? These aren't cuss words. That's not what he's doing here. Okay? The word swear is an extreme pledge of truthfulness. Swear to God, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. I didn't do it. That's not me. I mean, that's like, I'm going to say, I'm going to make the strongest oath I can. I'll make any oath that I need to make. And I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Luke adds something. Peter replied, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned. He was walking through the courtyard. And at that moment, the Lord turned and caught eyes with Peter. And there was something about that look just ripped his soul apart. And in that moment, he remembered the words that the Lord spoke to him. That's what Luke adds. He remembered it. Here Matthew says he remembered the sayings of Jesus. And he went out and he what? And he wept bitterly. Now we're going to see at a later study that everything changes when he sees Jesus in the resurrection, right? I mean, that obviously we know that. But I want to think through this a little bit as we're thinking through the Passion story and make some statements of application. There's five of them here, I think you have. And because if we're honest, we've done similar things. Maybe not that. And by the way, and aren't you glad Scripture isn't being written today? Oh, yeah, and Scott Johnson, here, let me tell you what he did last week. You know, I'm glad Scripture's not being written today. Right? Aren't you? Now, some people believe it is, but God bless their heart. Let's say some statements of application, okay? I got to get done. Number one, let's recommit. I think these are things we need to regrip. Let's recommit to keep our promises to Jesus. I think Peter just didn't keep his promise, and that's not that difficult. That's not that difficult to do, to break a promise, right? People do it all the time, but let's commit not to do that. How are you doing with your promises? How are you doing with your vows? How are you doing, husbands? How are you doing loving your wife like Christ loved the church? You all right with that? How are you doing putting her needs before your own? How are you doing with your faithfulness in your mind and your eyes? Doing okay? How about wives? How are you doing with your faithfulness to your husband? How are you doing upholding him all the time? How are you doing speaking positively about him? How about you're a guy, you have a girlfriend. How are you doing? Are you a warrior guarding her purity? You a warrior for her purity? And how about you girls dating some guy? You encourage him to grow in Christ. The most important thing you can do, if you want my heart, is to love Jesus with all yours. How about members of Heritage? You made a vow when you joined. When was the last time you called someone who is hurting and offered to help? See, we're not to look at each other. We're to look after each other. See. How you doing at that? When was the last time you encouraged someone who was sacrificially serving? When was the last time you sacrificially served? Well, number two. Let's ask Jesus to help us love him more than we love ourselves. That's Peter, at that moment, loved himself more, right? He wanted to be accepted by the people who were there and probably didn't want his life to end. And so he just kind of compromised there. And so when Jesus said, pray that you don't enter into temptation, he kind of flew right by that. And we need to understand the gravity of the situation we're in. Satan is constantly on the prowl. He's going about seeking whom he may, what? Devour. That's why Paul writes, we'll see it later on in Ephesians, that's why Paul writes, you have to put on the whole armor of God, and having put it all on, what else do you have to do? Pray. Pray. To pray. Why? I need, Lord, remember Jesus, he loved not his own unto death. We need to be like that. We tend to do the same thing sometimes that Peter did, you know. Someone's talking about those crazy, whacked out Christians, and well, I'm not one of them. Well, what are you? Hopefully you're not crazy and whacked out, but you can't speak for Christ, can't you? Refuse to stand for Jesus, we're basically saying, I don't love you enough to tell people about you, Jesus. I love me more, and I want people to accept me. See. Number three, let's admit we're weak in our flesh and open to failure. We're vulnerable. Peter refused to admit that he was vulnerable. God's assessment of us is true, right? Well, where do we find the true assessment of ourselves? In his word, right? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of what? Of a man's heart. You want your heart revealed to you? Go to the word. Listen to what it has to say. Listen to what Paul says. Let him think. Him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest what? Lest he falls. Watch out. Watch out. God has told us that in our flesh there dwells what? Nothing good. That's why Paul writes, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So walk in the Spirit. Number four, let's commit to openly identify with Christ. Plant your flag early and firmly. Plant your flag early and firmly. When I have the opportunity to sit down with kids who go into college, one of the first things I say, when you get there, you plant your flag early. I'm a follower of Christ. Not probably, early. Now, all of a sudden, their whole expectation of you changes. Now, that will bring on some challenges, but at least they know what you're about. So you don't want to sneak up on someone and, you know, be godly. So be open about your commitment to Christ. Be bold, but don't be brash. Okay? Be bold, but don't be brash. Number five, let's commit to run to Jesus when we fail. Not run from him. See, Peter grappled with that a little bit, didn't he, at first? Saw Jesus risen from the dead, and then he ran. The guy, he ran. Went, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to go back to what? Fishing. I want to go back to what I know. You know what I think he thought? The Lord's never, I can't use me now. Look what I did. That I'm going to be identified as that guy the rest of his life. And by the way, and he is. But God still used him, didn't he? I'm going to be the guy who denied the Lord, and he did. And so for a while he ran away, but finally he turned back, didn't he? When he saw Jesus when he was out in that boat, and he realized that he needed to come to him. And he dove in that water and went right to him. Right to him. Even though Peter let the Lord down greatly, he was forgiven and restored to fellowship. And even though he had numerous weaknesses, God used him in a mighty way. The whole book of Acts, the whole beginning of the book of Acts, first eight chapters is all about that. And it may be that some of you have let the Lord down in great ways, and you're trying to convince yourself, God can't use me anymore. Don't believe that lie. I've been compromised forever. Listen, if you have a pulse, that's not true. That's not true. Maybe you sense you've had some slippage in your commitment to Christ. Maybe you've seen this morning that there's been a cooling in your heart toward prayer or toward the Word, and maybe you've become complacent. And I trust that this account will shake us awake. Peter said it. Wake up. Wake up to godliness. Maybe it's time for us to do it. I'm going to close with the words of Peter later on in his life. He said this, "Therefore, dear friends," love it. It's how he closes his second epistle. Therefore, dear friends, be on your guard that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him belongs all honor and all glory forever and forever. And God's people said what? Amen. Father, thank you so much that you're kind and gracious. We see in Peter's life that although he sinned grievously, you forgive graciously. Every time you forgive, it's a gracious forgiveness. And my concern this morning is there's some in here this morning that are buying the lie that because of some great compromise in their life, that there's no going back. Things will never be the same again. In Peter's life, we find out things were actually better later. He made a greater impact later. And so we run to you because we know something about you. You're a forgiving Father. You did not spare your Son so that our sins could be taken away. How could we not love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? But we'll admit to you, we need your Spirit working in our lives to love you completely. So we're asking, Lord, help us to love you more. And that love will flesh out how we speak. It'll flesh out in our commitments. It'll flesh out in our passions. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 992nd chances. So we come again. We believe you. We believe that you forgive. We believe that you restore. And we believe that you are the one who lifts people back up to service. Use us for your glory as we recommit our hearts and our lives to you at this moment. Thank you for grace. We pray these things in the name of the one who came as the embodiment of grace and truth, Jesus himself. Amen.